Revelation chapter 1, and when we find the place, we'll just take a moment and ask the Lord now to bless the ministry of His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask in Jesus' name that Thou wilt bless now the public ministry of the word. We thank You for the ability and opportunity to gather in a fashion such as this. Thank You for the public preaching. Thank You, Lord, for open-air preaching. We know that down through the years has been used to awaken many from their state of sin. And even as we have this witness in our community and our area, we do pray for a spiritual awakening upon our land and our people and our community, that they will turn to God and experience His love and His salvation, that in eternity they will be with Christ, which is far better for their souls. Continue with us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to take as my text this afternoon the closing part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6 of Revelation chapter 1. Unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. The purpose of the book of Revelation is really summarized in a little phrase in verse 1. To show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's the purpose of the book of Revelation. It was a showing to John, a revelation to John of things which must shortly come to pass, things which will conclude this present evil age and usher in the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ with its golden age of blessing for the people of God. Chapter 1 stands as an introduction to the book, centering primarily on a vision of the glorified Christ which John received in the second part of the chapter from verse 11 onwards. But in the first part of the chapter, John was introducing his book and the revelation, and he's really expressing greetings to the seven churches. You'll see that in verse 4, John to the seven churches. And then he mentions not only greetings from himself, but from the Spirit of the Lord and from the seven spirits. And the seven is a reference to the characteristics of the Spirit, the seven spirits before the throne. And then he expresses greetings on behalf of Jesus Christ Himself and from Jesus Christ. So he's introducing the book. He's saying that he's greeting the seven churches. That's who the book was written to. He's giving them greetings on behalf of himself, on behalf of the Spirit, and on behalf of Jesus Christ. For he was given the revelation by and of Jesus Christ, and was given that revelation to send and write to the churches. And in verse 5, he identifies who Jesus Christ is, or he sets forth certain aspects about Christ. You'll see that he refers to him as the faithful witness. That is a reference to the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the true witness from God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ bore a true and faithful witness of God and the things of eternity. Then he said he is the first begotten of the dead in verse 5. So he's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. That is, he triumphed over death, and he triumphed over death for us, and he conquered our greatest enemy. Then he states that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. That's his kingship, his sovereignty. He is the faithful witness. He's the one that conquered death. And he is the sovereign ruler over all. the prince and the king of the kings of the earth. But at the end of verse 5 and on into verse 6, John utters a great sentence of praise for Christ. He's identified who he is, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And then he gives this note of praise unto him, verse 5 in our text, unto him that loved us. And he goes on to speak those words of our text. But at the end of verse 6, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is like a song of praise, a note of praise. He's saying, unto Christ, unto him be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in between, and this is where we're coming to, as he gives this note of praise to the Lord Jesus as the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, he is worthy of all honor and praise. In between, he gives us reasons why we can praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. There's the theme, this note of praise. And we have in these words the reasons why we can praise and glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three of them, and they're very easy to identify. What are these reasons that we can praise and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Firstly, we have the pity of Christ. The pity of Christ for sinners. Unto him that loved us. One of the great mysteries and miracles of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ would feel any pity, any sympathy, any love for or towards sinners. Unto him that loved us. And Paul identifies John identifies himself there as one who was the recipient of God's love, of Christ's love. And John was a sinner just like the rest of us. And I say to you this afternoon, rebellious, sinful man, man who lives without God, who acts contrary to God and to the laws of God. I tell you, those individuals, sinful man, has done nothing to deserve or merit the love of God or Jesus Christ. And yet, the reality is, the Bible is clear. God and Jesus Christ, his Son, loves sinners. He feels immense pity and sympathy toward them in their state of sin. Herein is love. Not that we love God, for in our sin we had no love for him. We counted him as an enemy. We ignored him. We lived without him. We did our own thing in rebellion to him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And the testimony of the Bible is that God loves sinners, that Christ loves sinners. Let me say, his love is personal. He loves individual sinners. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, who said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, God loved the world. Yes, Christ loves his church. Those are groups of people, the world in general, the church specifically. But his love is more specific. He loves you personally. Let me remind you that Paul was the proud Jew. Paul was the proud Jew who despised Christ. who persecuted his church, who worked against Christ, who had no time for Christ, and yet he could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And do you know what Paul was saying there? The Son of God loved me in my state of sin. Jesus Christ loves sinners in their state of sin while not loving their sin, yet he loves the sinner, and he loved Paul personally. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today and you think you're beyond the love of God, or you've sinned too much for Christ to love you, or your sin is too great for Christ to love you. Christ loved the Apostle Paul, the one who was involved in the putting to death of Stephen, the martyr, the first Christian martyr. He was involved in the persecution of the church, and yet he could say, the Son of God loved me. My friend, Christ's love is a personal love. He loves the sinner. And it's also a sacrificial love, for Paul went on to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. True love leads to actions. Some have the idea that love is only about feelings, about emotions, or even words. But the words are meaningless if they're not backed up by actions. And while love involves feelings and emotions, yet true love involves so much more. It leads to actions devoted to the individual that we love. Christ loved sinners, therefore, seeing them in their plight of sin, perishing in their sin, he was moved to action. And what did he do? He gave himself for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And what I might add was the greatest display of love ever known. For greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He went on to say, ye are my friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life in that act of love for sinners. He died that we might live. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that we might be saved from our sin. The sacrificial death of Christ upon the cross for the salvation of sinners was his demonstration and his proof to the world that he loves sinners. I tell you, that's something to praise God for. That's something to praise Christ about. That when we were yet without strength, could not save ourselves or deliver ourselves from sin, Jesus Christ displayed his love, died on Calvary for our sins. That's the first thing to praise the Lord for. Unto him that loved us. Then I want you to see the second thing. Not only do we see the pity of Christ, but we see that we can praise the Lord for the power of his blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was a blood sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ, to redeem and save sinners, could not die any other way but the way of the cross. Had he thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple as the devil tempted him to and died that way, his death would not have redeemed sinners. He had to shed his blood and die. Leviticus 17 and 10 reminds us the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Lord gave it to them upon the altar to make atonement for their souls. The life is in the blood, and sin brought forth death. And therefore the shedding of Christ's blood was the setting forth that he laid down, he gave his life to pay the penalty for our sin. He died by blood shedding, giving his life, pouring out his life as a sacrifice of himself to make atonement for our souls. That blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Son of God. There is power within that blood. We sing the hymn. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we further sing, which is so relevant for this generation, the blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What power is in the blood? It washes our sin away. He hath washed us. Our soul is stained by sin. Our soul is marred by sin. It leaves its spot of filth and defilement. But when our soul is saved, it's washed clean. How is the blood applied to the soul? It's a question many a sincere seeker has asked. Many a skeptic has asked. How is the soul washed in the blood? Well, John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The moment the sinner kneels in prayer or bows his head in prayer and calls upon the Lord to be his Savior and take away his sin, the Spirit of God washes his soul in the blood of the Lamb. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Oh, when the publican in the temple there in Jerusalem, recorded in Luke chapter 18, bowed his head and smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. His soul was washed in the blood of the Lamb. My friend, whenever a sinner bows his head and his heart and he recognizes his sin and calls upon the Lord, his soul is washed. Spiritually washed, and the stain is taken away. No matter what the sin is, no matter how heinous it is before God, no matter how guilty the sinner feels about it, I tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ is power to wash and cleanse that sin away and make the sinner whole and clean before the Lord. The soul is whiter, whiter than the snow. But I want you to look at that word washed again, for the blood of Jesus not only has power to wash the soul, but if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word could also be translated loosed, and washed or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. This word reminds us that sin is like a chain or a shackle that binds the sinner, controls the sinner, holds the sinner in its grip. And the Bible teaches us that man has no ability or power to break the shackles himself, to break the chains, to loose himself from the power and the dominion of sin. Man can't free himself from that chain of sin. Many have tried it. They've tried it by turning over a new leaf. They've tried it by religious works and devotion. They've tried it by resolutions and reform of their life, but it doesn't work. No, the only thing that will loose the soul from the power and the dominion and the grip and the control of sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through the blood. Do you know the word redemption in the Bible conveys two meanings, or it has two ideas at its heart. One is to buy back. And when we're redeemed, we're bought back from sin and Satan unto God to become his possession. But that word redeem also conveys the idea of being loosed or set free. And we're loosed and set free from sin to serve the Lord. We're loosed and set free. We have redemption through the blood. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can redeem the soul, set it free and loose it from the shackles that bind. And therefore we ask the question this afternoon. We ask it to one and all within the sound of our voice. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You'll never live for God. You'll never be set free from sin. You'll never be delivered from the snare of the devil, but by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But His blood was shed, that all that call upon Him shall have their souls loosed from sin and cleansed by the blood applied to the soul. That's something to praise Christ for. Unto Him be glory and dominion forever. But in closing, let me say there's one other reason to praise Christ for. Not only the pity of Christ, not only the power of His blood, but the possession of the saints. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do for you and do for me? It not only washes and sets us free from sin, but verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book. There's a verse in it that says this: He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He hath bought us by His blood. He hath bought us and taught us a new song to sing unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin. Unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. When we're saved, washed in the blood, we're made kings and priests unto God. What does it mean that we're made a priest? Well, the priest had direct access unto God in the Old Testament. And the priest was the one that entered into the most holy place and offered the incense for Israel, prayed to God for Israel. Once a year, the high priest went into the holiest of all with the blood of sacrifice to sprinkle the mercy seat. The priest had access to God. Every believer, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. For every New Testament believer in Christ is a priest in this sense. They have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We need no earthly priest. We need to go through no earthly mediator now, because Jesus Christ is the great high priest who entered into heaven for us by His own blood. And therefore we have direct access to God through Him. We're not only priests, but we're kings. The idea of the king is that we will reign. The king reigns. There's another hymn. I've quoted quite a few this afternoon. I don't normally do. But there's another hymn, and it says, we're marching through Emmanuel's land. Soon we'll hear the trumpet sound. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, and then we'll hear the trumpet sound, and then with Jesus we shall reign, never part again. The wonder of salvation, wonder of redemption, the wonder of the blood applied to our soul is that we will reign with Jesus Christ. Those that are washed in the blood, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we will reign with Him. John spoke about it in verse 7. There's coming a day when every eye shall see Him, and He shall descend in the clouds. Glory, He shall judge the living and the dead. He shall establish His kingdom. He shall reign eternally. And we shall reign with him. We'll reign with him if we're washed in the blood. We have a wonderful future, wonderful eternity. Those that are washed in the Savior's blood and experience the love of Christ. These are reasons to praise the Lord. Maybe you're listening along. Maybe some of our neighbors are hearing the sound of our voice and you don't know the Lord. You don't know God's salvation. But we would say today, the Lord loves the sinner. He'll not turn you away. But if you sincerely and honestly and genuinely seek him to forgive your sins, he'll wash your soul in the blood. He'll give you access to the Father to be with you throughout all your days on earth. And he'll give you the blessed opportunity to reign with him for all eternity. May that be your experience now in the time to come. Now we're going to close by listening